Father God, we come before you. And Jesus, we thank you because you are here. We may not see you with our physical eyes, but you are here and we can see the effects of your presence in our midst. We thank you because there is power in the name of Jesus. We thank you because there is healing in the name of Jesus. And we thank you because there's life through the name of Jesus. And we proclaim that over your people this morning. We say the name of Jesus over every one of us this morning. And we welcome you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Father God, we welcome you. Lord, we come before you with our hearts prepared like good soil today, Lord. Lord, we've come plowed, Lord. We've plowed up our soil, Lord. We've broken up the fallow ground, Lord. Come and sow your word in us. Come and sow your word in us, Lord. We are ready. Write your word in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, today we come under the power of your word. We submit ourselves to the transformation that you want to do in us through your word, Lord. We submit ourselves. We humble ourselves before you. We welcome you. May your name be glorified. May your life flow through us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we've been meditating and reflecting every Sunday on the Gospel of John from the beginning of this year. And it's been a very amazing and eye-opening journey so far. Today's passage is John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. It's going to end in a cliffhanger, so next week you'll hear the end of the story. It's only half the story. When I read the passage, I want all of you to listen carefully because I'm going to ask a question and I might pick on any one of you. So everyone needs to be ready. So John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that is in him will be a living fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Okay, so it ends in a cliffhanger, as I said. You need to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. So the question is, there were four keywords in this passage, which start with the letter W. So I could pick on anyone now, but I'm going to be kind and ask for volunteers. Can you put your hand up if you have picked the four keywords that start with the letter W from this passage? It's okay if you know only one. Oh, go for it, Baba. Water is one of them. Good. Sorry, I don't know your name. Sorry? Kelly. Yeah, go. Whosoever. Okay, that's not a keyword that I had thought of, but I think I get your point. Whosoever. So that's prophetic today. Whatever you're hearing today is for every one of you. Go for it, Dave. Worship. Good. That's one of the keywords I had picked. Go for it, Helen. Woman. Good. We had, what did you say first? Water, worship, and woman. I'm just looking for one more. Go for it, Tom. Well, good. You're a very good classroom. Good. And I even got a bonus, didn't I? Whosoever. That's brilliant. Thank you for that, Kaylee. Whosoever. It's for every one of us today. No discrimination. So this seems to be like the keywords that make up the theme or the pattern of the story. I've got a pair of socks with me here. So these have a lovely pattern that go throughout the socks. I'm going to turn it inside out. And this looks very messy. It looks like a chaotic mix of threads going this way and that way. There seems to be some pattern to it, but I am unskilled and I can't really figure out what's happening. However, if there is a skilled person who's very good in knitting and things like that, which I'm not, then they may be able to trace these threads and see where which thread links where, and they may be able to see the deliberate design that is behind this pattern. So that's what we are going to be doing with today's lesson. Sorry, I'm a teacher. It comes through. So this story is a brilliant example of how beautifully John has curated a story for us. A brilliant pattern. He's a brilliant curator. I mean, the Holy Spirit, of course, not John. John was just a fisherman. Of course, the Holy Spirit has curated a beautiful story for us. Behind that, there's a pattern. And we're going to look at the pattern today, not just the storyline. In fact, the whole book of the Gospel of John, and I think if we had time and energy and effort, we'd be able to see that in the whole Bible. Some people have. What John has done is he's selected a group of events, signs, teachings, dialogues, and stories, and carefully put them in a pattern in the book of John. But behind it all, there is this design. So when we look at this design, this story comes up with a very unusual theme, which also happens to start with the letter W in the English language, which the theme is weddings. So how? Let me explain that. So there are three Old Testament stories which are similar to this story. So the first story is found in Genesis chapter 24, which is a story of Abraham's servant going and setting out, Abraham sending his servant to set out to get a bride for his son Isaac. That's in Genesis 24. And then there's the story of Jacob meeting Rachel in Genesis chapter 29. And then there's the story of Moses meeting Zipporah in Exodus chapter 2. So these three stories have some events or some elements which are very, very, in fact, they have six elements which match this story so exactly that it's mind-blowing. So I came across an article as I was preparing this message in the Bible Project website by a lady called Carissa Quinn. And she has identified six elements in these three stories Rebecca and Isaac, Rachel and Jacob, and Zipporah and Moses. So these six elements are, the first element is a journey is involved in these stories. Someone goes on a long journey. And the second is the man who goes on the journey finds a woman at a well. And the third is there is a drawing of water there. Someone draws water, either the woman or the man. And then the fourth is the woman then hurries home to tell her family about this stranger. And then the next thing that happens is then the whole family rush back to the well to welcome the stranger to their home. And there's usually food and meal involved. And the last is there is a wedding. The two parties are joined as one. And this fits the story exactly. And so this, what is God trying to tell us as we look at the threads, as we look at the design behind the pattern, that this story is about a wedding. It's about Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So this story is about Christ and the church, and the Bible also tells us that Jesus purchased his bride, his church, with his own blood. What does it mean to us? If this story is about Christ and the church, what does it mean to us today? The Old Testament stories are a shadow of what is happening in the New Testament. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son, Jesus Christ. So in the story, when Abraham sent his servant to go and fetch a bride for Isaac, he gives Isaac a very specific instruction. He says in Genesis 24:8, "If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from your oath of finding a bride for my son. Only do not take my son back there." But in the New Testament story, Jesus came on a very long journey, not just from Canaan to Haran like Abraham's servants, which is a journey of a few hundred miles. Jesus came from heaven to earth. He himself came. God the Father, because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." He sent the most precious thing he ever had to us, to find us. Not a servant. Today, you may be in a similar situation as the Samaritan woman. She had had five husbands, was now living with another man. Just like her, you may have tried one thing after another in your life. And whatever you may be trying to sort your life out may not be working for you as well. If you are such a person, if you have tried various things and you feel like nothing is working, then this story is for you. She also had no one who could accompany her on her way to the well. She was probably even shunned by all others. That's why she came at such an odd time, at noontime. Because nobody else would talk to her. She wanted to avoid everyone, and everyone wanted to avoid her. So you may be such a person who feels very lonely and all alone. You may have good family around you. You may even be in a room full of people. But in the midst of it all, you may feel lonely. Because that is possible. The saddest thing in our individualistic society today is that you can be lonely, desperately lonely, in a room full of people, and you might be smiling and even having conversations with them, but in your heart you may be lonely. So if that is you, then this story is for you. This is a story about Christ and the church, but because God is so infinitely greater than what we can think or imagine, each one of us, he can give his attention to each one of us as if we are the only person who is living in the world. So this story about Christ and you as well as Christ and the church collectively. So this is the first thing. This story is about a wedding. Secondly, Jesus has come here with a brilliant offer for you, the greatest gift for you. And what is that gift? And that gift is living water. So, I was going to go back to this later, but what I'm going to say to you today at the outset is, this woman, whenever Jesus tried to say something poignant and make some way in to get her to understand what he's trying to, she always deflects, doesn't she? Jesus talked about living water and she deflects it to worship. So for everything she, so if you are a person and if you are sat here thinking, oh yeah, this is for me, but let me hear what's coming next. Please don't do that. Please don't be like her. Don't deflect things. Can you please grasp things whenever the Holy Spirit brings it to mind? So the second thing that I'm going to go is living water. Let's go behind the scenes again, trace the threads and see what living water is and what God wants to speak to us through that. So with this, I'm going to go a bit forward. Sorry to whoever is preaching from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Sorry, Nigel did it as well, so I'm not the only one. So we do have to read it because it's very similar to living water here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. In verse 39, John adds that this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is one reference as we go behind the scene and look at the threads. Now, there's some references to living water in Ezekiel chapter 47 as well. In fact, the whole story is, the whole chapter is about a river. Let's go straight to verse 9. Verse 9 in Ezekiel 47 says, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes." Now there's another reference in Jeremiah 2:13. God says about Israel, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." So what do these things together tell us about this passage, what Jesus is referring to in this passage, the gift that he has brought for us as he's come all that way to meet with us? This living water, this fountain of living water, is God himself. It's himself. He is not offering you something, he's offering you himself. And that's what it is. His Spirit coming and living inside you, not controlling you, but affirming you and being a source of unending life in you. How great is that, church? His Spirit in us. God doesn't want us to be distant. Remember, it's a wedding, close relationship. God doesn't want to bless us from a distance. He wants to be in us. He loves us. He loves us. Now, what do we mean when we say the word spirit? This spirit is a non-physical, non-material part of a person, which is a seat of all emotions, rational thinking, and character. In summary, what is the spirit? It is the very essence of who you are. Your spirit is the essence of who you are. Now, Jesus is offering his Holy Spirit, the very essence, everything of who he is to us. We are not worthy, but he values us and he makes us worthy by coming into us, because whatever touches holy, Jesus becomes holy, and we are holy because of the Holy Spirit. We do not receive the Holy Spirit because we are holy, but we are holy because we have the Holy Spirit, and that's why we are. There's a deep longing in every heart that can be... Sorry, I've gone ahead. Sorry. So we are holy because the Holy Spirit makes us holy. Now, what are we going to do with this Holy Spirit who is like living water in us? Let's look at what the woman would have done with the water she collected from the well. She would have quenched her thirst with it that day. She might have washed herself, washed her clothes, washed her house, washed her surroundings. Then she'll run out of it, and then she'll come back to get it again, won't she? That's what would be happening. That's a cycle. Repeatedly coming and getting the water, using it to wash herself, to cleanse herself, and then come back again to get it again. Think about yourself. What is it that you use or you go to day by day to clean your conscience, to cleanse your heart, to set your life in order? What is the thing that you go to every day? There's a deep longing inside every one of us that can be filled only by God who made us, that living water. So unfortunately, you can dig up a cistern for yourself, fill it up, and try to derive meaning from it. It's possible. It's possible for you to kind of clean your, set your life in a bit of an order and somehow get through life by digging up a cistern for yourself and getting water out of it. You can follow people. You can follow ideologies. You can even follow religion and religious traditions and even some ministries. You can engage in humanitarian causes, or you can go traveling, pursue enjoyment, pursue entertainment, pursue wealth. All of these can be broken cisterns that could give you some meaning in life. But if you are honest with yourself and you look deep inside your heart, the depths of your heart, you will find that the thirst still remains. The famous actor Jim Carrey has said, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Now, Jesus is the only one who can satisfy that longing in your heart. Just as he said to the woman, if you ask, he will give. So he will not just give it to you. You have to ask. In your hearts, can you ask, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I want you. When you come to Jesus, when eventually the woman then finally, oh, okay, give it then. Can I have that living water, she said, in a kind of a grudging manner. But he then said to her, go bring your husband. So what does this mean? When you come to Jesus and ask him for that living water, he's going to say to you, go bring all those past broken cisterns to me. Not to belittle you and to say, ha ha, look at you, and make you feel really ashamed of yourself. It's not for that at all. It's because he wants to get rid of those things. He's the only one who can set you free, and he's the only one that could send them to hell and get you free from those. So that's why you need to bring it to him, though. You can't hide it from him. You can't give excuses. You need to bring those broken cisterns to him. The Holy Spirit will satisfy the longing in your heart so that you don't have to come again and again and fill up your bottle. It will be in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He will comfort you. He's a counselor, comforter, teacher. He'll anoint you so that living water will flow out of you. Now, this living water that Jesus promised us, it's not just a well. It's not just tame water that just lies there for people to. It's a mighty river. It's a fountain coming out with force, and it'll flow as a river. What will it do? When you receive this Holy Spirit, church, you are a powerful people. You are, and when we come together, all these rivers come together and flow, we are mighty. We are a mighty force in this world. This river, what will it do? Rivers, when we think about it, they sculpt landscapes, don't they? They change landscapes. That's what we are here for, church. We will sculpt the landscape where we live. We will change communities. We will change Swindon. We will change societies. We will change cities. We will change towns, nations, and we will change the world for future generations. That's what the church is. The church is not here just to sing a few praises to God and go away meekly. We are a powerful force. And if we are not living like that, maybe we do not go to the fountain every time we thirst. Maybe we have built up broken cisterns for ourselves. It's time to search our hearts. It's time for every one of us to search our hearts. Have I built up a broken system for myself and then feeling happy and satisfied? Because that broken system is going to serve God's purpose. We need to be that river every time. We should never even thirst, in fact, because the Holy Spirit is in us. It is we who should quench the thirst of other people. And that's what we are. Do not underestimate who you are. Do not underestimate who we are because of who God is, not because of who we are. It's because it's that fountain. Do not see. Many of us have blocked the fountains because we've had so much negative thinking because faith refuses to rise up. Today shall we unblock it. Thirdly, how could you respond? Let's go behind the scenes once again, follow another thread. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 26, we read that as soon as Abraham's servant realized who Rebekah was, because he went to meet this woman and he didn't know who she was, as soon as he realized who Rebekah was, because she was a very close relative of Abraham, he was very, very happy and he bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. Later on, he went with Rebekah to her home and everything progressed quickly. The family agreed straight away to the proposal. And then in verse 52, we read, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. In this story, however, it's Jesus who is worthy of worship. So what can we learn about worship? So I'm not going to read all the references because there are multiple ones in the Bible, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. If we find that when people worshipped God, there's usually, not all the time, a reference of them stooping low, bowing down their heads, falling flat on their face. So I went and looked up the two root words for, the root word for worship in both Hebrew and in Greek. And it's actually a deliberate physical act where a person stoops low, or in fact in Hebrew it says they depress themselves in humble reverence. They bow down, fall flat on their face. It's a deliberate, definitive act of humbling yourself in awe and reverence towards Jesus. So in this passage, which we just read, we see that the woman referred to the worship as a very inanimate act. She's referred it as, oh, you worship in this place and we worship in that place. But look how gently Jesus leads it on to say, the Father. So Jesus gently says, worship the Father. And he's seeking for true worshipers. So the woman was focusing on the act and the place of worship, but Jesus was focusing on the object of worship and the heart of worship. So what is worship? Worship cannot be forced. It cannot be imitated. It cannot be practiced or performed. It can be planned. You can plan to worship God, but you cannot practice to worship God. It must be a spontaneous and true response in humility when we realize the greatness and majesty of God. And also, how wonderful to know that the Father is seeking such people to worship him. In this century especially, we sometimes confuse singing praises, glorifying God, giving thanks, exalting God through psalms and poems and testimonies with worship. All of these singing praises to God, glorifying God, telling of his wondrous acts, all of these are activities that lead us to the act of worship. And that worship should always come with a humbling of ourselves. So while we are singing a song, when we just suddenly are struck by the greatness of our God, Lord, I humble myself. It can be physically kneeling down, bowing, falling flat on the face. But here Jesus clearly says it must be from in spirit and in truth. So it is a humbling of yourself. That is what is worship. We can enjoy the singing. We cannot enjoy worship. Only one person can enjoy worship, and that is God. We can enjoy singing praises to him, but we cannot enjoy worship. He alone is worthy to enjoy worship. God is a spirit, pneuma in Greek, ruach in Hebrew, which means wind, air, breath, exhalation. You cannot see the wind, but you can feel the effect of it. You can see its effect sometimes. You can feel the breeze. The same way, we cannot see God, but we can see His, we can feel His presence when we sing in our heart. And we can see the effect. Look, Lucy being healed and people being healed is the effect of God's presence here in us. So in the same way, our worship of Him should also be in spirit. It should be from the whole essence of who we are, and we should it should be in truth with all our emotions, our heart, and our mind. It cannot be seen. Sometimes it can be when we physically bow down and worship, but more often than not, it is from the heart. It is not seen. Only God can see it. We're going to finish now, but I just want to point out one thing. This woman, every time Jesus said something significant to her, always deflected it and changed the subject. Today, I'd really like to challenge some of us. Is there something that God has said to you today that has touched your heart? Please do not deflect. Please do not change the subject. She said, oh, yeah, we know that the Messiah is coming, didn't she, at the end? So when Jesus told her about worship, he said, oh, yeah, the Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us all things. So don't wait. Don't say, oh, yeah, next time. And what did Jesus say to her? I am he. And that's what Jesus is saying to you now. This is it. This is it. Please do not deflect if God has spoken to you. So there are some things that I'd like us to respond, that God would like you to respond. So could I ask the worship team to please come? So we saw three things, that this is about a wedding, and God wants to invite you to a close relationship with Him, as close as a wedding relationship is. And the second is, living water, streams of living water. And the third is worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth. So we're going to be looking at three types of responses. Shall we close our eyes while we respond? I think that'll be good. Shall we close our eyes? Firstly, if you've tried a number of things in the past, if you know about Jesus, you come to church every day, you know a lot about Jesus, but you've never ever fully committed your life to Jesus. Just like in a wedding, a woman commits to a man fully. So that's a wedding where two people commit to each other fully. And in the same way, you may not have committed yourself to Jesus. You may not have believed in Jesus. The whole purpose of John is that you should believe in Jesus. You may never have done that. I'd like you to respond today. If you could put your hand up, or you could stand up. I think you could stand up. If you would like to stand up and say, I've never really completely, with complete abandonment, given my life to Jesus. I'd like to do it today. I'd like to believe in Him. I'd like you to stand. And the second is, if you have never received the Holy Spirit before, when we get saved, we do receive the Holy Spirit, but there is an infilling of the Holy Spirit. There is a walking in the Spirit every day of your life. There is that aspect of Christian living. If you've never really receive the Holy Spirit in your life, I'd like you to stand as well. Or you might have received the Holy Spirit in the past, but you have somehow gone off on a little bit of a sidetrack and built up broken cisterns for yourself. And so that fountain of living water has been blocked in your life, and you want to unblock it today. I'd like you to stand. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit and you want your cisterns to be broken, to be shattered, scattered, and you want the fountain of living water to rise up in you again, I'd like you to stand. If you are not living your life as a river, changing your family, your society, and where you work and where you are, could you stand, please? Because it's not a trickle of water that should flow out of you. It's a river that should flow out of you. If you'd like that in your life, could you stand? And then the third is, if you really want to step up in your worship of God, or should I say stoop low, lower in your worship towards God and become a true worshiper of God. If you've never really felt like you have worshiped God, that you are good in worshiping God, bowing, humbling yourself, could you please stand as well? I'm going to pray now. And Ashley's going to lead us in a song. God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. And if you'd like to be one of them, could you respond to that seeking? And God is also seeking people who will change the world. The power to change the world is in you. Change wherever they are. They will shape their environment and their circumstances. They will not be shaped. God is looking for people like that who are full of the Holy Spirit. Would you respond? And if you've never given your life to Jesus before, could you respond as well? Do not put it off. Do not deflect. Do not think there will be another time. This is it. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the story of the Samaritan woman. And Jesus, we have nothing else to say to you apart from the fact that we give you our all. Lord, I give you my all. I know so many times I have said that. I've gone back on that and taken control. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. So many times we say, I give you my all, and then we take control. Forgive us. Lord, so many times, Lord, we have blocked that fountain of living water. So many times, Lord, we have taken a bit of water and built up a cistern for ourselves. Forgive us. Point that out to us today, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you today. Holy Spirit, will you become a flood in us? Will you become a mighty fountain from each and every one of us? A mighty river that will change Swindon, Lord. That will change communities. That will change the lives of thousands of young people and old people who need you, Lord. Father God, we surrender ourselves, Lord. We surrender ourselves fully, just like Jesus said. Lord, we surrender ourselves. And Lord, we want to be worshippers who you seek. We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before you. And we magnify and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.